Epic, catastrophic, apocalyptic. I keep hearing those words on the news media as it intensifies and the floods have gone now over 50 inches. Folks are going out into eternity and people are losing everything. I wonder if you've traded places at all. I know you're busy, but I wonder if you've traded places at all with our friends in the Texas area. They're going through the toughest time in their lives. It's a great time to give the gospel. We'll have some friends, I'm sure, soon with boots on the ground that will be giving aid and also the gospel. And so I hope you'll pray. It's a great time to win people to Jesus Christ. It's been my privilege to travel with Operation Renewed Hope. They will have a conference here in a few weeks. I would encourage you, if you can at all go, to find out how medicine is being used internationally to touch people for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure some of our team will be there to lend aid. Here's an opportunity not just to help physically, but to help people spiritually. Here's an opportunity when people seem to be more open to the things of God. So I hope you're praying, hope you're interceding. Take your Bible, go to 1 Samuel chapter number 1, 1 Samuel chapter number 1. I really appreciated your tremendous attention, wonderful response. I talked to my wife 2 or 3 times today, how's it going? I said, well, I wish you were here to catch the spirit of what God is doing on this campus. And I'm excited for you. Just a reminder, when chapel is over, I'll be happy to be around afterwards. If some of you seniors, graduating seniors, would like to talk about the program, AMT Internship. Stand for the reading and teaching of the Word of God, if you will, please. 1 Samuel chapter number 1, verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they'd eaten in Shiloh, and after they'd drunk, now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she, Hannah, was in bitterness of soul, and prayed in the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou would indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give thine handmaid a man child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. You'll see the answer to her prayer in verse 20. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, that Hannah had conceived, she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. How'd you like to know when you kneel to pray that God's listening? You say he listens to every prayer. No, that's not true, but there is a way that you can pray and prevail in prayer, and we'll learn that today. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God and the God of the Word. For the next few moments, help us to have the power and the unction of the Holy Spirit, not only to preach, but to hear and be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. The greatest privilege of the child of God is the privilege of prayer. God is inviting you into His throne room to carry on a perpetual conversation with Him. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us come forth therefore boldly before the throne of grace. We attain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I believe and am convinced the greatest privilege of the child of God is the privilege of prayer. But the greatest problem of most of God's children is the problem of prayer. A number of years ago, a man did a survey. If his statistics are accurate, he said, and I quote, the average Christian prays 4 minutes a day. Then he said the average preacher prays 7 minutes a day. And then we wonder why heaven doesn't come down, glory doesn't fill our souls, and why in over 100 years there's been no major move of God in the United States of America. Did you ever stop to think, what you are on your knees is what you are. What you are on your knees is what you are. Whatever's wrong with you and me is wrong with our prayer life. My goal today is not to insult you, but by the grace of God, to inspire you and then instruct you to pray. And I love to read success stories, and her name is Hannah. Hannah's name means favored. Her success is in supplication. She was married to a fellow by the name of Elkanah. For some reason, Elkanah married 2 wives. Don't ask me why. I couldn't answer that for any man. I believe God's will is one man for one woman for one lifetime. You say, preacher, why? Well, God didn't make Adam and Eve and Sarah. He just made Adam and Eve. That ought to help you. So for some reason, he marries another wife. There's one thing for sure. You take 2 women, put them in the same house, on the same roof, with the same man, you got problems, and you can take that to the bank. Now, Penny and I had babies. Hannah had none. She was barren. She's a good Old Testament picture of many people living in a New Testament age. She was married and had a home. If you're saved, you're married to Jesus, and we're going home any day because he's coming soon. But just like Hannah's physical barrenness, there's a lot of spiritual barrenness in the lives of born-again believers. I mentioned yesterday, John 15:8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Many born-again believers are barren when it comes to the fruit of souls. We discussed Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. And yet many folks are barren when it comes to patience and meekness. They're barren when it comes to joy. The one thing you have to appreciate about Hannah is she knew she was barren, and she come to this conclusion, what my husband and I cannot do physically and naturally, God can do supernaturally. God has recorded for us her prayer and the results. The word pray means to ask. It may mean many things, but one thing it means is to ask. What we're going to learn today is how to ask God and see him answer. And I want you to know as we dive into this passage that Hannah's God is our God. And whatever he has done, he can do. Notice, please, down in verse number 11, the approach that she gives and when she comes to God. The Bible says she vowed a vow. Now, nothing was more serious in the mind of a Hebrew in that day than a vow. Ecclesiastes 5:5, better not vow a vow than to vow and defer to pay. Judges 11:30, Jephthah said, I've opened my mouth unto the Lord, I cannot go back. So if you're taking notes, write it down and indelibly write it on your heart. When you come, if you want to be heard by God, you must come seriously. There's a lot of flippant prayer, not much fervent prayer. When was the last time you went to a prayer meeting and you walked out and said, we have met with God? I believe, if I'm not mistaken, there'll be nightly prayer meetings here. You'll have to decide if it's going to be a tradition, if it's something that's just going to do for a few minutes before you go to bed, or if you're going to really meet with God. Psalm 145, verse 18, the Lord is nigh to them that call upon him, in truth or in sincerity. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you'll seek me and find me. Don't miss the phrase. When you search for me with your whole heart. You realize half-hearted praying, you might as well take a nap. Hebrews 11:6, he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. James 5:16 says, pray for one another, the effectual fervent prayer. Effectual. We get our English term energetic from there. Fervent. That's the term, boiling hot. Prayer of a man who's right with God avails much. A carnal Christian with a complacent prayer life is wasting his time. For 38 years, I've crisscrossed the nation and the world preaching the Word of God, and I have never been in a place where God hijacked the meeting. Folks were saved. Folks got right with God. Marriages were restored apart from desperate praying. I pulled into a friend of mine's ministry, and he came. He said, you've been on the road all day. We're having a men's prayer meeting. You go ahead and go to bed. We'll pray. You preach. Well, I got everything set up, and I slipped in. The prayer meeting was already going. For some of you, it would scare the living daylights out of you. When I walked in, nobody was standing, nobody was sitting, and nobody was kneeling. All across the auditorium were scores of men laying prostrate, sobbing, begging God to rend the heavens and come down. It was like walking into a holy heat wave. When the service was over, we slipped out quietly. They had prayed that they would have 100 guests in that meeting that week. Before the meeting was over, over 100 people had publicly professed faith in Jesus Christ. When I walked in on Sunday morning to preach a friend day, I preached an elementary gospel message, and 35 people came immediately to say yes to Jesus. You say, preacher, I don't know if I've ever in my life been in a service like that. Would you like to? It will cost you. It's not just preaching, my friend, it is praying. A fellow that surrendered to preach into my ministry and went off to a leading Bible college called me and he said, if you will come, we'll prepare. Things do not happen by accident. He said, I'll have fasting and praying. I pulled in at 11:30 in the airport. He said, Doc, let me tell you what's going on. Our people are so desperate with God that many of them are going to pray all night. They're not going home. They will go home in the morning, take a shower, eat breakfast, and be back. They also had a friend day. The building was so full, they'd already put chairs out. They were showing it by closed-circuit television. I leaned over to the pastor, and I said, do you have a lot of guests here? He said, sir, there's over 100 people sitting in front of me I've never seen in my life, plus those who are in the overflow. I got up and I would almost insult some of you that have been saved so long if you'd heard me preach a gospel message that a third grader could have understood. When the invitation was extended, 75 adults immediately responded to trust Jesus Christ. You say, that's unusual. Let me tell you what's unusual. It's unusual to get God's people desperate with God so that he can touch down and do anything and everything that he wants to do. So you're going to have to ask the question, do you really want to see a Samuel, or can you exist without revival? Can you make it without some of your family getting saved? It is okay if you just go about in your normal routine, or is God worth seeking seriously? Second, I want you to notice in the text, she uses a term three times. She says, given of thine handmaid a man child. She said, of thine handmaid, remember me and forget not thine handmaid, three times. The word handmaid, literally translated, means female slave. She didn't come bossing God, she came begging God. Not only did she come seriously, but she came submissively. Psalm 9 and verse 12 says, he forgets not the cry of the humble. Psalm 86, 1, bow thou in an ear and hear, for I am poor and needy. Now, some of you have grown up believing that God hears every prayer, but you're going to have to fight with some Bible to believe that. Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, if I know it's there and I want it to stay there and I treat it kind of like a pet sin, God will not hear me. Isaiah 59, 2, God said, your iniquities have separated between you and your God so that he will not hear. James 4, 6 and 1 Peter 5, 5 both say the same thing. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Can I ask you a simple question? From Monday morning, Monday night, Tuesday and Tuesday night, to this point on this campus, have you completely and immediately obeyed God in everything he has said? If you have not, you have no authority to pray. The word resist is a very strong term. It's a military term, and I don't know how God does it, but when you fire a prayer out of a heart that's proud and non-submissive, somehow he shoves it back. So if you've ever heard the term, it seems like my prayers are not getting higher than the ceiling, it may be very true. It may be very true. Are you right today with Jesus Christ? If you're not, don't pray till you get right. Are you right with your parents? How in the wide world do you think you can disrespect and disobey your parents and then hit your knees and say, God, please help me to pass this class. Please help. How can you do that? If you were God and had a child that was resistant and rebellious, would you answer their prayer? Have you, in Jesus' name, confessed and dealt with every known sin in your life? When you come, you must come submissively. I want to say a word to those of you who are married. Sir, if you mistreat your wife, you better read 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, because you are heirs together of the grace of God. And if you do not treat her as the weaker vessel, your prayers are hindered. And I tell married men all the time, you may think you're a big timer and you may misuse and mistreat the little lady God gave you, but don't bother praying till you're right with her and right with him. He's not listening. You may be one of those who likes to be a Pharisee and you're critical and you just can't wait to get out your little tech toy when a Bible professor is trying his best to teach you the Word of God. You sit with a sneer on your face and think you're smarter than everybody else, but God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I was preaching in Virginia and I watched the fellow as he walked in. He was in his 20s. He sat on the left-hand side on the second row, and the entire time the song service was going on, the music wasn't good enough for him. That was obvious by his face. And when I got up to preach, oh, my soul, I was about as popular as a ham sandwich in a Jewish synagogue. I really was. And so I took the Word of God and began to preach, and his fingers were on fire. I mean, I don't know who he's texting, but I'd had enough. And so I walked down and I looked at him. I said, son, tell him I said hello. And I kept right on preaching. Suddenly the tech toy went down and he sat up like a mature young man and began to listen, and tears came down his cheeks. And he walked up to me afterwards and he said, sir, how did you know what I was doing? I said, well, you're not very covert. He said, I was texting what I didn't like about the service and didn't like about you. I said, really? He said, would you forgive me? I said, son, you were forgiven while you were doing it. But if you want God to use you, get over yourself. And understand how important God is. If you are here to correct Maranatha, it might be a good idea if one of two things happen. You humble yourself and realize you're not mature enough yet, or number two, go home. Because God doesn't use big people, but he does use humble people. Is there anything in your life keeping prayer back from being answered from you? She came seriously, she came submissively, but then she came specifically. She said, give unto that handmaid a man child. Go to the average prayer meeting and it sounds like this: God help us, God use us. Sometimes you don't know what you ought to pray. I've had a time recently and I just simply said to the Lord, I'm sure glad the Holy Spirit's going to express this because I don't even know what to say. I know, Lord, what's on my heart. I know the burden that I have, but I don't know exactly what to say. So however you do this, please do it. But more often than not, we ought to know what we're praying for. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Here's the phrase, let your requests be made known unto God. Mark 11:24, therefore, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe you shall receive them, you shall have them. Things you desire. Matthew 18:19. If two of you agree, it's really hard to agree on something that you don't know what you're talking about. If two of you agree on earth concerning anything, it shall be done of them by my Father which is in heaven. I want to ask you a question this morning. How long has it been since God specifically answered your prayer? I preached all over the world, India many times. Let's suppose I brought back with me a Hindu teenage boy. And I said, son, I'm going to Maranatha Baptist University, and you're going to meet some of the greatest young people you've ever met in your life. And I know much of the faculty and staff, and they walk with God. And I'll tell you what I want you to do. I'm going to leave you there for one semester. Now, you believe in multiple gods. We believe in one God. And I've already asked Dr. Marriott, and he's going to put you in the room of some Maranatha guys. And I'm going to guarantee you that at the end of the first semester, you want to be saved because of what you see and hear and experience because of young men walking with God. Simple question. Would he want to be saved? Would he want your God? Would he really be convinced that you're in touch with the only true and living God? How long has it been since God specifically answered your prayer? Some of you are preparing to graduate and you're finishing up grad school and you're saying, what should I do? James 1:5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. I do believe in counselors. I do believe you ought to talk to man, but I think the first thing you ought to do is get on your knees and you ought to say, dear God, you didn't bring me here for nothing. You provided every need and now I'm at least somewhat equipped and I'm not totally experienced, but please use me. Where should I go? Are you aware, teenager, mom and dad, friend and loved one, college student, are you aware the same God that led Abraham wants to lead you? Have you ever seriously considered that the same God who said to Paul, no, you're not going to Bethania, but yes, you're going to Macedonia, are you aware that God would like to communicate with you if you would take time to talk to him? He will tell you exactly who to marry. He will show you exactly where you ought to be. Have you ever stopped to think, if you do not fulfill the will of God, you may lose, but God loses more. God sent his son Jesus. Jesus shed his red royal blood. Jesus left us the Holy Spirit. Your parents have invested in you, and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lives inside of you, and you have the word of the living God, and you, before you were ever born, had a planned life by God, and he wants the best for you. Don't ever second guess God. Get on your knees and talk to him. And God will lead you. I want to say to the faculty and staff, many of you are thinking what I'm hearing from pastors. We're not seeing quite as many going to full-time service. It just seems that some of the young people are so occupied with money and philosophies of this world that we're just not seeing the Lord of Harvest send as many. Can I recommend something to you, Dr. Marriott? You're my dear friend, and I love you. And you may have done this. I may be preaching to the choir. But you might seriously consider a Matthew 9:38 prayer meeting. And all you faculty and staff just might seriously consider a couple of hours praying for nothing except this, Brother Ram. Dear Lord, from the student body here at Maranatha Baptist University, please send forth laborers into your field. Dear God, there's this mission field and there's no missionary and they're coming home from over here and they're aging out and they're sick and they're tired. And Brother Love, we know because we've been over there how many of them would love to have a young college student come and mentor and pass the baton to. Have you ever in your entire life been in a Matthew 9:38 prayer meeting? Have you ever gotten the young people together in your prayer groups and said, Dear Lord, we're going to pray from this school that people would leave and they would be a great army for Jesus Christ. And oh, by the way, Lord, I'm majoring in sports management. I'm majoring in business, but I want you to know if you want me, I'm available. My father was called to preach in an all-night prayer meeting. He said, son, I can't explain it. He was a businessman. He said, we prayed around and we prayed around again and we prayed around again. And we were praying the Lord of the harvest because our pastor had said some people are coming home and they're sick and we need to replenish the missionaries. And he said, somehow in the middle of the night, the Holy Spirit said, Bill, I want you. Kneeling next to him, he said, Bob, I want you. My father was a cost accountant liaison. Bob climbed telephone poles for Bell Telephone. And both men went into ministry out of a prayer meeting. When's the last time you in your room or with a friend saw God specifically answer prayer? His name was Larry. We were both freshmen. I had never met Larry. I grew up probably 45 minutes from him, but I'd never met him till we got on the same campus. We became friends, and he said, Tom, are your mom and dad saved? I said, yeah, they're great folks. He said, my mother's not saved. He said, would you mind praying with me? And we prayed every day. Somewhere in the day, we prayed every day. Dear God, help Larry's mom to trust Jesus Christ. I can hear it. I can still hear it. I was in my room, and I was preparing to go to class, and I heard, Tom, 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 and coming down the hall was Larry. He didn't ask. He didn't knock the door. He threw it open. He said, guess what? I said, what? He said, Mom just called me. She got saved yesterday. I said, Larry, hit your knees. And the two freshmen that had prayed for his mother got on our knees and praised the God who saved his mother. I saw Larry a few months ago. I said, is Mama still with us? He said, no, she's on the other side. How long has it been since God specifically answered your prayer? Ladies and gentlemen, if you're too busy to talk with God, you're too busy. And without fear of upsetting some of you on the administration, if you are so busy in the work that you don't have time to call on the God who called you to the work, you're too busy. Do you have a prayer journal? I went over this morning, the first line is personal. It's needs in my life. If you don't have any needs in your life and you have arrived, please pray for me. I'm not home yet. And I listed by name areas of my life that I have needs. I listed my family. I pray with my wife and for my wife. And we pray together and we've seen God work miracles. I pray for every one of my children and every one of their mates and every one of my grandchildren by name. To date, all of our grandchildren that are old enough to understand how to be saved have professed faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. It's important. All three of my children are making major decisions in their 30s, and I'm on my knees interceding for them. I pray for institutions. I pray for pastors. I pray for missionaries. Every week of my life, and many times, three or four times in the week, my phone rings and pastors are hurting. And they're doing everything they can to move forward. I pray for revival among God's people in the Church of Jesus Christ in America. I'm a little weary of hanging out with guys who are simply saying, well, it's the last days, great, pray. It's the last of the last days, great, pray. Well, yet this know also last days, perilous times shall come, great, pray. And get on your face. Please hear this old man today carefully. The God who moved at Pentecost in the power of the Holy Spirit is the same yesterday, today, and forever. please put me on record and on your blogs as having said. The time and day of Pentecost was not a conclusion, it was a commencement. And the church is alive and well, and the Spirit of God can still convict and convert, and He is doing so worldwide. And it's time for us to believe. And it's time for us to seek the Lord. How long since God specifically answered your prayer? And then finally, I want you to look down, please, as it says in verse number 12, and it came to pass as she continued praying. She came seriously to you and submissively to you and specifically to you and steadfastly to you. Matthew 7:7, ask, it shall be given you, seek, and ye shall find, knock, it shall be opened unto you, all in the present tense. Romans 12:12, continue in prayer. Colossians 4:2, continue an instant in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. You know, we have more convenient and comfortable prayer. Let me ask again this morning, because I asked the young people who responded last night, how many of you have unsaved family? How many of you today in this building have unsaved loved ones? Would you raise your hand real high and leave it there, if you will, for just a minute? Dr. Marriott, I'll guarantee you that's 90% of the student body. Do you really pray for those who could be in hell and you could learn about it in a text message when you get up and walk out of here? My sister married an unsaved man. He's one of the greatest guys you ever met, thought he was saved. But as I gave him the gospel, he was trusting himself, not Jesus. We prayed, we fasted, we sought God. I wish time would allow me to tell you the details. I can't, but it was a period of years. And I remember the day I said, Dave, don't you think it's about time you get saved? And he said, I did. I said, when? He said, you gave it to me plainly. Your daughter wrote me a gospel note. And he said, I read her note, and I got down, and I said, dear Jesus, I want what my niece has, and I want to be saved. You say, preacher, why is that important? Because about 5 years later, he died, and I had his funeral. And I'm not a Mormon, so you can't pray for the dead. And I was glad to look at a packed funeral home where there was standing room only and say, many of you knew my brother-in-law, and he was one of the nicest guys, and give you anything and do anything for you. But what you need to know is there was a change that came in his life, and he quit doing things to be saved and started doing things because he was saved. Numbers of people trusted Christ at the funeral. I was in the car, and the funeral director's wife literally ran to the car. My wife said, this lady wants to see you. And I stepped out, and she said, my husband owns this funeral home. I've never heard anything like this in all my life. And she's weeping. She said, I've been to many funerals, but this is different. And I said, dear lady, you need Jesus Christ. You need the same Christ that saved my brother-in-law. I wonder if you're going to get real serious about a mother or a father or a brother or a sister that needs Jesus. As I close this message this morning, I want to encourage some of you. I do not know if it's a brother or sister. I don't know if it's a mom or dad. And maybe in your family there's a prodigal. An evangelist friend of mine called me. He said, I'm taking the week off. You're coming to our meeting. He said, my daughter's 20 years of age, and she's moved in with a married man who left his wife. But she said she'd talk to you. I watched her grow up. She came to the service. I stood in the lobby. She couldn't even look me in the face. I said, honey, God loves you. There's nothing I'm going to tell you that you've not already heard. You're killing your parents. I'm not leaving him. I'm not leaving him. And so I looked at her and I said, well, I'm going to tell you what you already know, but you're living in immorality and fornication. By the way, all this political correct preaching is getting us nowhere. So let me tell you from the front to the back, if you have sexual relations with anybody but your lawfully wedded wife or husband, you are in sin. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without. I don't care what America says. I don't care what your friends said. I don't care what you read on the blog. This book says that's sin. I hugged my dear brother. I said, I'm sorry, I can't help her. 2 weeks later, he called me. He said, Doc, my wife and I have declared a 40-day fast. He said, we're just begging God to bring her home. Some of you may be playing in the world and don't realize you're just killing your folks. You might want to put a gun to their head. 20 days into that fast, she came home and she rang the doorbell and her dad answered and she said, "Dad, I want to come home. I'm going to lose a few of you right here." Her dad said what I would said with tears. He said, "I've been praying for days that you'd come home, but honey, you're not going to come home on your terms. You'll have to come home on God's." If you're a parent or a would-be parent, you better listen. Many young people play a game, and they'll get out in sin and run out of money, and so they run back home and say, "Hey, I'd like to come home," and then you'll feel real sorry for them and give them money, and they'll go right back to their sin, and you have aided them. And it'll be on your head. And his daughter said, "Daddy, I'll do anything. I just want to come home." It's Friday. He's leaving on a plane on Saturday. "Dad, could I go with you to a meeting?" He's shocked. You ever book a ticket on Friday for a Saturday flight? But he took her. Sunday night, he called me. He said, "Hey, Tom, Sunday morning," I knew she was under conviction. "Sunday night, I was preaching, and all of a sudden, I heard the words from my daughter, 'Daddy, help me, I'm going to hell.'" He said, "I turned and looked down the left-hand aisle, and she's got her arms out. 'Daddy, help me, I'm going to hell.'" He said, "I wrapped my arms around her, and I said, 'Pastor, you'll have to finish the service.' I led my daughter to Jesus." But I haven't told you all the story. She got so right with God, she surrendered to go to a Christian college like you're in. And she met a young man, and today she's a pastor's wife with 3 children serving Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. It's always too soon to quit. It's always too soon to stop. My father-in-law was raised in a religious home, not a Christian home. He heard the gospel when he was 20 in an evangelistic crusade. He told me, "Son, I ran to the front. Never heard anything like that. It was always what I could do, but it's found out what Jesus could do." He lived to be 87 years old and was a prayer warrior for 67 years and witnessed to everybody that he met. When he went home, he told his 6 sisters, "I've been saved, I've been converted." And they said, "You have your religion, we have ours." It went on and on and on. I visited with all 6 sisters and gave the gospel, and they listened respectfully. And then over a period of years, this one got saved and that one got saved, but not Aunt Stella. And here's what she would say. You witness to her and she'd say, "My religion's good enough. My religion's good enough." Many times we gave her the gospel. My wife so lovingly detailed the gospel, and it was more like, "My religion's good enough." I received word she was dying. I called a Baptist preacher friend of mine who's a soul winner. I said, "Would you please go by and visit? This is the last rodeo." He went and had been there before, and he took his wife, and she was totally alert and clear and sharp. And Stella, he said, "God has been so kind to extend your earthly life. He's offering you eternal life." And then I asked this question. "Aunt Stella, you keep telling me your religion's good enough. You're going to die. Is your religion good enough to die by?" And she said, No, it's not. He said, Would you like to receive Jesus?" "Yes, I would." I had him on speakerphone, my wife sitting next to me, and he said, "Aunt Stella, why don't you just pray after me and tell Jesus, 'Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner.'" He said she didn't say that. She said, "Dear God, I'm a bad, bad, bad sinner." That's called conviction. "And I come to you and receive you." My wife now is sobbing. I hung up the phone after thanking the pastor, and I turned to my dear wife, and I said, "Honey, how long did you pray for your aunt?" And she looked me in the face, and she said, "I prayed 50 years for my aunt." 3 weeks later, she passed, but she is not in hell. She's in heaven. Talk to me, class. Did Hannah get the answer to her prayer, yes or no? What was the name of the little boy? It means ask of God or gift of God. You want to see some Samuels? You got to learn to pray like Hannah. Let's stand to our feet and bow our heads. How many of you could say today, "Preacher, I'm not home and I'm not perfect and I could certainly improve, but I believe I have a powerful, fruitful prayer life that looks like Hannah's"? That's really true about you. Would you raise your hand to the God who knows? Wonderful. Thank you. How many of you'd say, preacher, I really don't? I may pray at it. I may hit and miss. There are times I'm more fervent than others. But beginning today, I don't want to just hear this message. I want it to change my life. Beginning today, I want to have a powerful, fruitful prayer life that looks like Hannah's. And beginning in this service here and now, I want God to change my prayer life. I'm serious. Please pray for me. If that's your heart and desire, would you raise your hand real high? My, thank God for you. Dr. Marriott, come, please, and get ready to close. I'm going to ask those of you that just raised your hand in a moment if you'll kneel by your seat. And just take a moment, and then Dr. Marriott will close. And in the quietness of this moment, just pray simply this prayer. Dear God, please change my prayer life. Please give me a powerful, fruitful prayer life and begin it today. If that's your heart and your desire and the choice you're making right now, would you just quietly kneel by your seat all across this auditorium? God, change my prayer life.